Please turn over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it covers a number of beginnings. The beginning of world history covers the beginning of Israel's history, but most importantly, it is covering the beginning of God's pursuit of humanity. And so we have been charting that through the book, looking at God's heart for his own glory and lost mankind, and repairing the brokenness that we created through the fall. And we are in the section of the book that is looking at the life of Abraham. Abraham left his homeland in Ur of the Chaldeans. He went to the land of Canaan, and God promised that he would make him a father of many nations and a multitude, and give him the land, and he has been living in expectation, anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God for 24 years now, at least in his life. He still has no son from his wife, Sarah, and he still does not have any actual land that is his except in promise yet. But we're going to see tonight the Lord comes to him again and reminds him of the promise. And you could title Genesis chapter 18, Visitors from Heaven, kind of a divine drop-in. God himself comes down, and Abraham is going to host the Lord at his house. And if that's not overwhelming, I don't know what is. I don't know if you've ever had a divine drop-in at your place, not with the Lord himself, but another person, maybe that you weren't anticipating. When we look at this chapter tonight, we're going to see Abraham opens up his house, not just to some friend that's a human, but to God himself, the greatest friend that any person could have in life. And he opens up his home and he invites him in. And it's planned from the perspective of the Lord. God had a reason in mind. Abraham didn't see it until the day. But in all of this, we're going to see God had some purposes. He was going to share some news with Abraham. And Abraham has some responses that are just beautiful and lovely. The response of hospitality and the response of compassion. We're going to talk about those two things tonight. That we as Christians, we are called to be hospitable people. We are called to open up space in our life to invite people into our life. Invite people into our home. Invite people into the atmosphere around us. And then we are also be people of compassion. So we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at four main points. We'll see the invitation. We'll see some preparation, a conversation, and then intercession. And dovetailing with each of these, we'll see a different aspect of the character of God. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 here first. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he's having his own little siesta. Back, you know, in that time frame, in that part of the world, it'd be difficult to work in the afternoon. In our part of the world, we wonder, what is that like? We wish we could know what that's like. But this is probably more down in Southern California right now. You know, siestas where it's just the heat of the day and he's resting. He's relaxing until it cools off. Verse 2. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. Now, how old is Abraham? He's 99 years old. And what is he doing? He's running. Have you ever seen a 99-year-old man running? That's what he's doing here. He's excited. He's moving quickly. And he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So we have here, first of all, basically God's desire. And then we'll look at Abraham's desire here and our desire. But God's desire as initiator here is he's coming into the view of Abraham because he wants to spend time with Abraham. That's the main reason why he's here. He wants to have a meal with his friend. Abraham is the only person in the Word of God where he has the nickname or the title, the friend of God. That's quite the quality to have, to be known. I'm the friend of God. And that's how Abraham went down in history, as the friend of God, somebody who God considered as a friend. And God shows up here and he's wanting to spend time with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it reminds me of the Lord when he came walking in the garden. And here it says it was in the heat of the day. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or in the evening, the wind and breeze of the day. And he came to walk with Adam and Eve. He came to fellowship with them. And we see that even after the fall, there's still the desire of God to interact in fellowship with humanity. And he can only do that through him anticipating his future justice that he's going to take place upon himself of dying for the sins of humanity and bridging that gap. But he's coming to Abraham here, and he's going to walk with Abraham. It reminds me in the New Testament of Jesus in Luke chapter 19. And he's walking with some of his disciples. And there's this man, short man, but he's up in a tree. His name's Zacchaeus, right? You know, from the Bible story, when you're grown up, if you sang those songs, the kids' songs, Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And he climbed up into the tree to see Jesus. But from his perspective, there was a world of distance between Jesus and himself. He was an outsider. He was an outcast. He was a tax collector. He was one person that in all of Jewish society, nobody wanted to be his friend. And Jesus looked to him and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree because I want to go to your house today. That here we have Jesus, the friend of sinners, befriending Zacchaeus. Here we have God, the friend of humanity, befriending Abraham, wanting to come to his house. I think of Jesus in Luke chapter 24 after his resurrection. He comes alongside two men who are on the road to Emmaus and he just starts walking with them. And he wanted to spend time with them. And so we have here just an expression of the heart of God that he wants to come to us as a friend. He's more than a friend, but he wants to be our friend. And Abraham's desire here is seen in his invitation to invite God in. That there's a decision that he had to make. Again, this isn't in the cool of the day when it'd be a little bit easier to do so. It's in the heat of the day. And how many of us, maybe does God come and kind of tap us on the shoulder gently or remind us, hey, I haven't been with you for a little while. I know I'm, you know, physically with you all the time, but just I'd like to just have you pull away for a little bit to spend time with me. And how many of us in that moment we can make excuses? It's the heat of the day. I'm tired. I'm busy. I've got other things I need to do. And we can brush God off. And Abraham doesn't do that here. He doesn't brush the Lord off. He doesn't just close his eyes and pretend he's sleeping. He steps out of the way and he goes to meet him and he runs and he greets him and he says, do not pass by your servant. Reminds me of that song that we sometimes sing, speaking to the Lord of Savior, Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And so Abraham didn't want to be passed by the Lord. He didn't want to have God move on from him to someone else because of his negligence. And so he invited him in. And the Lord is looking to be the friend of any person who is willing still today. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, it says in verse 27 that the Lord, it says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's nearer than we think if we're willing to look and see. God's invitation goes out to all the world, but not everybody responds with an acceptance. In Matthew 22, verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he said, sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" In other words, everything's done. All you have to do is just show up. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." Also in Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, verse 15. "Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Which is true. But this person's anticipating that he's going to be there in the kingdom of God. This person is anticipating that maybe all the people who are at this table where they're sitting will be part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells a parable. "He said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper, invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it.'" Which is an excuse, because how many people typically will buy something without ever even seeing it? So there's some excuse going on here. "I ask that you have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them." How many people purchase a car without ever taking it for a drive? "And I ask you to have me excused." Another said, I like this person, their response, said, "I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." He doesn't even give an explanation except, "I'm married." And so, all of these people, they come up with excuses. Now, the person who's married, he could have taken his wife, I'm sure. The more the merrier. But they're all just coming up with other things. We're busy in life with our own plan, our own agenda. And the Lord, he's knocking. He's wanting to participate and have us be part of his celebration, his feast, his joy, and God gets brushed off. Abraham doesn't brush the Lord off. The Lord doesn't want us to brush him off. The Lord loves us, and there are times where we brush off our beloved. It's like the story in Song of Solomon. There's one time when the husband is excited to see his wife, and he's been gone, and he comes home, and it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved." And it sounds like maybe the lady's dreaming here, or maybe it's really happening. I don't know for sure. But it says, "He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" He's coming in late, and the door's locked, and he's knocking. And she says in verse 3, "I've taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I've washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him." I mean, how many of us in life at times want to spend time with God, but it's easy just to stay in bed? That's what's going on here with this lady. "And I rose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the lock, I opened for my beloved, and my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart went out to him when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." So there was a time when she's knocking, or he's knocking. She's saying, "I'm too tired." And sometimes we can miss out on those opportunities. And some of those missed opportunities can't be regained. It's not that God disappears for the rest of her life. But and later in the story, she does meet up with her husband, and there's a reunion and a making of amends. But we can sometimes do the same thing in our walk with God. where he's calling out to us to have a devotional time, to get into his word. And we've just gotten busy. We've gotten just occupied with so many other things. And we miss out on that sweet fellowship with the Lord. So Abraham doesn't do that here. He responds to the knock of the Lord and this communion with God. And then we see not only him responding to the invitation and inviting the Lord in, but we see a preparation in verses 6 through 8. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Do you see how much intensity is here? In verse 6, he hastened into the tent. He said to Sarah, "Quickly make 3 measures of fine meal, make it ready." Abraham ran to the herd, and then he told the young man he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, I see here a degree of Abraham's joy, but before I dive into Abraham's joy here, I want to talk a little bit about God's joy. Where has God just descended from? From heaven, from his dwelling place, down to humanity. And what is he willing to do here? Have a meal with Abraham. Now, I don't know if God eats in heaven. You know, I don't know if this is figurative. We know that there's going to be a wedding supper with a lamb in the future. But I imagine that a calf on the, you know, that the best that Abraham is offering the Lord is incomparable to whatever God can have in heaven. And yet he's willing to enjoy this meal, this feast. It reminds me of Solomon after he had prepared the temple for the Lord and he had built this magnificent house for God. And from our perspective, Solomon is giving to God the best and the greatest. It is a beautiful place that he had built. But he had this awareness in 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built." He realizes, compared to who you are, Lord, this house that I've built is insufficient to display your worth. And yet, it's the best that I can give. And what Abraham is going to give to the Lord here, in a sense, the Lord is just stooping to receive because he loved Abraham. And there's a joy. Though he is high and lofty, he's humble and lowly. It's like a king that sometimes you see in the movies who has everything, and some peasant invites him into his home, and he's willing to eat with the peasant. And that's what the King of Kings is doing here with Abraham, having fellowship with him. And it's a joy for Abraham. He is giving to his king the red royal carpet treatment. And he is providing the best that he has. He's not giving to the Lord the leftovers. He's going out to give the fatted calf and bring it in, and giving to Abraham the best. And there was a time in Israel's history when they lost sight of the worth of God. And because they lost sight of the worth of God, they started to give to God the leftovers. They started to give to God the extras, the things that they didn't want, the garage sale items, the goodwill items. Like, let's give that to God. We don't need it. And the Lord said to them, this is after 1,000 years of them walking with him. As one person said, God became to them a boring entity. The one who's full of wonder became dull in their mind. And the Lord in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 6, "The son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? They're given to God the three-legged animals. I'm like, we don't want this one. Let's give it to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, if you gave that to anybody else, they would be offended because they would see you don't really value me. You're giving to me something that's really worthless rather than something that's worth. And here Abraham is not doing that. Abraham is giving to God the best. Now, I don't think that you have to be rich to give God the royal treatment. And I don't think that we have to be rich or wealthy to display great acts of hospitality, to give people, in a sense, the royal treatment. I think of another person who was a widow. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, Elijah had met her, and he needed some food. And he asked her for some food, and she said, I'm gathering a few sticks to go prepare my last meal with my son, and then we're going to be out of food, and then we're done. We're going to die. And he said to her, if you're willing, prepare some for me first, and then for yourself. And so she's willing to do that. She's willing to give to him, to give what she has, in a sense, to offer the royal treatment, to give of what she's got. And then God allowed what she had to be multiplied to serve her own needs and provide for her. And if you think of the people in your life who've been hospitable to you, who've opened up their heart and their home to you, you'll identify those people not based on the necessarily the degree of the gift that they gave to you in its monetary value. You'll understand the degree of the wealth and what they opened up to you based on just their heart toward you. And Abraham here, he's giving something that's good. But I think we can, in our life, there are so many ways that we can offer to God, in a sense, the royal treatment. And display to God a recognition that, Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives. You're worthy of being honored with our possessions. You're worthy of us treating other people with dignity and realizing that they are made in your image, and so we can give them the royal treatment as well. I think of a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. This is something that's to characterize Christians, this hospitality. In Romans chapter 13, or 12, verse 13, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Or that word given can be pursuing. That our lives should be in pursuit of continuing to open up our homes, open up our hearts to let other people in. And in this world, it's like there's all these different circles. And we can meet people that are on the outsides of circles. And God has led us into his circle of fellowship. And that circle is big enough for us to reach out to other people and open up our hearts and our lives because he has poured into our life. So Abraham, he does this. We do not know if Abraham knows at the time that these are heavenly visitors. We don't know if he knows at the moment that he is actually probably interacting with Jesus himself and maybe some angels, or maybe it's just the Trinity here, the three persons of the Trinity. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels or messengers. That there are times in life where God allows people into our life for us as an opportunity to interact with and invite in. And they're heaven-sent opportunities. And we may not see those opportunities being from heaven until after the fact. Think of Matthew chapter 25. It's one of Jesus' parables. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you naked and take you in, or a stranger, and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so there are opportunities that the Lord gives us to invite people, to bless people. Last night, I passed by one of those opportunities. I was on my way home from picking up some firewood, and I had Carter with me, and I'm driving down Boulevard, and I see a vehicle in front of me that's stopped in the lane, and there's a median in that one little section, so I'm like, that's kind of strange. And the car in front of me kind of just went around him, and then I realized this car is moving backwards. So I had pulled up, and like, there's no way I can get around this guy. So I backed up, and his car had stalled, and so he just kind of allowed his car to roll back into a side street. And then I kept driving. And I was thinking as I'm driving, it was like 9:30 at night, I was thinking, should I have stopped? Maybe I should have, you know, helped make sure that, you know, they've got a phone. Can they get a hold of somebody? And I didn't. I just kept on driving. It's like, I've got to get home. I haven't seen family for a little while. And got some stuff I need to do. And it would not have taken that much time for me to have just stopped, said, "Is everything all right?" And could have heard a yes or nope. Can I use your phone or whatever? And I'm sharing that just as an example of there are times in life where we pass by those opportunities. And you never know when those opportunities are there, how the Lord can use it. And so I just want to encourage you, don't beat yourself down if you do pass by an opportunity from time to time. But keep your eyes open and think, this is something that the Lord would be in. And here's an opportunity maybe that the Lord has brought my way, a good work for me to walk in. And so Abraham here, he demonstrates hospitality toward the Lord. He demonstrates an understanding of the worth of God, giving to God his best and not the leftovers. What's the best that you have regarding your time, maybe your resources? Does God receive kind of just the end of your day after you're tired and worn out and beat up and you want to just, you know, read a psalm and you fall asleep because you've got zero juice left in you? Or is there some part of your day where he gets, where it's some quality time? Abraham gave the Lord his best. And then we move into the conversation. Verses 9 through 15. We'll wrap up these last two points more quickly. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And they said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So menopause is long past in her life. She is no longer able to have children. Verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" For some people who are in their 90s, it would be a nightmare to have a baby. She's saying this is a dream that never came true, and it's not a nightmare, but it's just unrealistic. That's a joke. Verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. I love the Lord's response here. He said, no, but you did laugh. And just left it at that. You can't lie to the Lord without him knowing that you're lying. Come on. But she tries. So we have God's favor here. He asks, where is Sarah? And probably part of the culture and the custom was to not have the women be there present when a guest is, you know, there. And so she's in the tent. But the purpose of him coming, one of the reasons, is to share some news with Sarah. And so he wants to make sure if she's in the tent, she probably heard her name. And he wants her to hear her name because he wants her to hear what's about to be said next. And so he's cluing her in, get your ear to the tent door. It's okay for you to be listening into this conversation because it is about you and I want you to hear. And so he says, you're going to have a son. And in a sense, here she's, from culture's perspective, she's marginalized. She's in the background. She's invisible. And culture would say that's where she's supposed to be. And the Lord says, you're not invisible. I'm aware of you. And I see your need. I see your desires. I see the lungs in your heart. And I have a plan. I have a promise. And you are going to have a son. You're not invisible to me. And so he is giving to her an anchor of truth and grace for her heart. And she responds in fear. Her first fear is a fear of actually hoping. She just does not believe. She laughs, but not like Abraham in the previous chapter where he's laughing for joy. She's laughing out of just, this is a joke. There's no way that I'm going to be able to have a child. And she thinks it's too difficult. Difficulty is always measured by a person's ability. So we look at something as difficult based on our ability. But the Lord, who's omnipotent, all-powerful, nothing's too hard for him. And so this isn't hard for him. He's able to do this. Her second fear is a fear of being honest with God. And I think that's a fear that many people have still today. A fear of actually being able to just be real with God. The church is not supposed to be a place where people fake it. And Sarah here is afraid to be real with God. Church should be a place where people can come in and they can be real with God. Where you can hear a question from another person who loves the Lord, loves you. How are things going? And you don't have to fake it if things aren't going that great. Most of the time, the world asks that question, and they don't really mean it. It's just a way of saying hi. You could say something else, and they might even not even hear what you say. But in the church, we can be real, and the Lord wants us to be real. There was an interview done recently between Bono, the musician, and Peterson, who wrote and helped write the transcript for the translation. I call it more of a paraphrase and translation, but the message. And they both were talking about the Psalms. And Bono, who expresses some degree of faith in the Lord, he's expressed to a degree, and I think I would agree with him, some frustration sometimes with some Christian musicians in their songwriting, where they don't write across the spectrum of all emotion. When you look at the Psalms, you see David expressing raw honesty with God in whatever he's going through. And sometimes we can just create this little bubble, and we don't want to bring into the bubble of the church hard stuff or difficult things or challenging things and pray to God or talk to God in, you know, our anger or in our depression or in our whatever other emotions we might be feeling. And David in the Psalms, he's real with the Lord. There's room to be real with God. One of the labels that Jesus gave to the Pharisees was what? It wasn't a compliment. It's hypocrites. That they were faking it with God. And we don't have to fake it with God. We can be honest with God about our doubts. We can be honest with God about our struggles. Sarah could have said, yes, I did laugh. Because I'm having a hard time to believing in you right now, Lord. Rather than say that, she said, I didn't laugh. I trust you. But it was a lie. She didn't at this point. But God was gracious with her. God was going to work. He was honest with her. And over time, she was going to grow in her faith. Hebrews 11:11 doesn't count her failures. It talks about her faith. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So after this point of doubt and unbelief, she comes to a point of trusting God's ability, just like Abraham had trusted him. She rested in the promises of her father. And verses 16 through 33. You know what? I'm going to pause there. We're not going to jump into those because it relates to the next chapter. We'll cover that more next week so we don't run too long. I'll just say, just to wrap up, Abraham is interceding with the Lord here on behalf of the city of Sodom. So we'll cover it more in detail next time. But we see God's justice that's going to be unfolded in the remaining verses, and God's plan to carry out just an investigation process before bringing about judgment. And so as we wrap up tonight, we didn't really talk about verses 16 through 33, but when Abraham had the Lord come to him, there are two things that God was sharing with Abraham. There was some happy news: you're going to have a son. And there was some heavy news: I'm having to go look at a city that's walking in very wicked ways and see what needs to be done. And there are times when God comes to humanity and he has happy news. He has good news for us to hear. And there are times God comes to us and he has heavy news. And we are not the editors of God's word. We are to be the deliverers of God's word. And at times, God calls us to be deliverers of heavy news. And there are times God calls us to be deliverers of happy news, of good news, of gospel news. But both are needed. Another response that we see is Abraham in this chapter. He responded in hospitality and in compassion. Again, we'll talk about this more next week. But when he heard that Sodom was going to be destroyed, he didn't say, "Well, it's about time." He said, "Lord, is there anything that can be done to save that city?" And when you think of our country, and you look at our country, and if we were to hear God is bringing judgment upon this country, there were some people who would say, "It's about time." But that's not Abraham's response. Our response should be that of Abraham, saying, "Lord, is there anything that you can do to spare and to show mercy before judgment?" And as we close in prayer, I just want to encourage you. I think we all have a default view of God. And in this chapter, as we go through the chapter, there's different qualities of God. And it's really the fullness of God. Some people see God just as a friend, like at the beginning. And God is a friend. He wants to be a friend. Some people see God as a king. He is worthy. He is glorious. He's amazing. And that's true. Some people see God as a father who gives good promises and gifts and blessings. And that is also true. Some people see God as a judge, somebody who's going to bring about justice one day in this world. And that is also true. But I think it's important to realize that each one of these different aspects of God is just one face of God. And the fullness of God is that God is a friend who is also a king, who is also a father, who is also a judge. And if I only see God as a friend, then I can think of him as being the man upstairs who's just good with everything. But that's not really the case. If I only see him as a judge, then I can be afraid of approaching him. And this chapter, Abraham gets to see the characteristics and the qualities of God. And we really see that in the fullness and the face of Jesus Christ when he came. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll end with a song. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you that you're God who allowed for there to be a divine drop-in, a heavenly visit to earth from your place where you dwell. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who still wants to drop into our lives and visit and fellowship and know us. That the book of Revelation, it talks about how you stand at the door and you knock. You knock at the door of your church And sometimes your church can get so busy. Sometimes we can get so busy that we are going about our life and you're in a sense on the outside. We're saved. We haven't lost our salvation. We haven't walked away, but we've just become distant in our fellowship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that you are a friend to us, that we would open up our hearts to you, that we would make room for you in our life, that we would see that you are a good father, that you're a God who we can be real and honest with, and that you're a God who is a just judge, and that your judgments are perfect and they're true. Lord, we thank you that we can approach you through the gospel, and we thank you that you're a God who's in pursuit of us. And we pray, Lord, that we would just be able to know you more in your character and your nature, and reflect your character and nature more in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.